This evening, if you have your Bibles, I want to continue our study through the book of Romans. So if you would turn with me to Romans, and I'd like to look at chapter 6, verses 15 through the end of the chapter, and may take a couple verses out of chapter 7 as well. And we'll read verses 15 through 23 of chapter 6. Paul had been talking in chapter 6 in the first portion of it about the importance of what it meant to be in Christ, that we'd been placed in him, buried with him, that we should identify with his death, with his burial, and with his resurrection, and what that meant to, and should mean for us as Christians. That we died to our old nature, that it has been totally set aside, and that we've risen as a new creature in Christ in the newness of life. Paul wants to expound on that in the last portion of this chapter, and he's speaking to Christians. And given what is happening in our nation, we really need to understand the importance of what he's saying. Because the question that he's addressing is, how should we live? How do we live as Christians in a world that's filled with wickedness and sin? Because Satan is always there to tempt us. He knows our areas where he can get at us. And those areas are the areas that we need to constantly be giving over to the Lord, as well as all of our life, but really seeking God to give us strength, because he is greater than Satan. And we are more than conquerors through Jesus Christ our Lord. And Paul wants us to understand that, and he's going to talk to us in these verses about choices we make as Christians and how important those choices are. Let's begin and read these verses. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that from that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to unrighteousness and to iniquity, unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. For now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's just go to the Lord in prayer. Father, as we come before you this evening, Lord, I pray that you would just speak to us through your word. Help us to understand that the choices we make have great significance in the manner in which we live our lives. And you have set us free from sin that we can live in and walk in obedience to you. Help us to make that choice. Speak to us now through your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul is addressing an issue that really has great significance, I believe, not only in my life, but in all of our lives as Christians. And one of the things that I see that is causing the church to become so weak today is our lack of understanding of what he is speaking of in these very verses. What is our decisions to be made as believers in Jesus Christ? And how do we live our lives, and how should we live our lives? Many people would say, well, I've been saved. God has died and paid the penalty for my sin. I received Jesus as my Lord and Savior, and I've been saved. So it really doesn't matter how I live my life now because I've gained eternity, right? And because I've gained eternity, and because God chose His grace, and because I know that God will forgive me, if I sin, I sin. But what kind of an attitude is that? You know, if a soldier had an attitude and went to war, and he's in the midst of a battle, and he says, I really don't have to obey my commander because I'm part of the army. I know that I'm going to get paid. And I know that it appears we're winning the battle, and I'm pretty sure that the outcome is going to be that I'm going to be on the winning side, but I really don't want to fight, and I really don't want to obey my commander because I don't see any importance in it. Because I'd rather be doing something else. Instead of all being engaged in the battle, I think I'll just stay at home and do my own thing. We'd say that person should be court-martialed. Because he is totally disregarding the authority and the orders of the one who is over him, and he's going and doing his own thing instead of obeying the command, and his decisions can have a great impact in the battle. There is more than one story given of where one person that is engaged in a physical battle during a war has made a tremendous difference because he obeyed and did what he was told to do, some men even beyond the calling of what they were told to do. President Trump has given some medals of honor to servicemen. And the Medal of Honor is the highest medal that someone can gain in the service in the line of duty. And it's not just given haphazardly out. It's given to men who went above and beyond the call of duty in obedience to fulfill the commission that had been placed upon them and to the saving of other lives and to the winning of the battles. How many of us realize that we're involved in a much greater battle than any physical battle in a military army would ever be? The battle we're in is for the very eternal souls of men. And the way and manner in which we live our lives and conduct our lives is of great significance and importance, and God calls us to walk in obedience to Him for a purpose. Number one, we've been saved and redeemed that we may be able to fulfill the great commission that is placed upon every person when they're born. Did you know that every person when they're born is created in the image of God? Every person when they're born has been created in God's image and been given physical life that they may do one thing, and that is bring glory to God. But the Lord gives us a will to choose, and because, as we saw in the previous studies, of the impact of Adam's choice, that reached all across the centuries to touch every person that we're living with in this century, and that we all are sinners, that's the way we're born, we have a propensity to sin, and that sin is rebelling against God's authority and command. And when we rebel against God, instead of bringing glory to His name, we bring disrepute and disregard to His character. How are we to live then? Well, Paul says we're not to have the attitude that, well, I can go out and sin because grace abounds. I'm no longer under the law. I'm not condemned by the law because God's forgiven me of my sins. That should never be the attitude of us as believers. And especially when we realize the midst of the battle that we're in. Today, as no other day since I've been alive, is the lines being drawn between righteousness and unrighteousness, between holiness and ungodliness, between obedience and between disobedience, between honoring God and His word and His authority and dishonoring it. We see it in our nation like it's never been seen before. And as we were sharing before the service, one of the things that I see is that many of the young people in our nation have never been exposed to the gospel of Jesus Christ, have never been taught the authority and the glory of God, have never seen His wonder and the amazement of His character and creative hand, and have never, ever been shown His grace and mercy in setting us free from this sin that would enslave us. And how will they ever, ever experience it unless we are willing to walk in obedience to Christ and share it with them? Paul has some interesting things to say in these verses. Let's just look at them and see. He says in verse 16, "Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey." What does he mean about that? If we walk in obedience to sin, whose servant are we serving? Whose servant are we? When we walk in obedience to God, whose servant are we? You know, sometimes we don't stop and think about that. We react out of our sinful natures and out of our rebellion, even against God. Even as Christians, we can do that. Have you ever lost your temper? I've lost my temper. It's not honoring to the Lord, I can tell you that. It's not honoring to the Lord when you do not show His character to other people. And when you obey sin, and you obey sin when you know what you are doing is wrong and you willfully choose to do it, that's sin. And when we do that, you're not God's servant, you're really yielding yourself and becoming sin's servant. And where is sin found? Sin is found in the kingdom of darkness, in the kingdom of Satan, who is rebelling against God and who is so self-deluded he thinks that one day he shall usurp the creator of the universe and take over his authority and power. And even though he knows that he is a defeated foe, he still is rising up in rebellion against God. Are we going to join his side? And that's the question that Paul's asking. Do we understand who we're obeying when we sin? Whenever we do that which we know is wrong, we're walking in obedience to the kingdom of darkness, not to the kingdom of God. But the other thing, the flip side of that, is when we walk in obedience to God, we are His servant, and we're doing what He's called us to do. He says, "But God be thanked," in verse 17, "that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you." Now I want you to understand a couple things by that verse. First of all, he's saying, this was your former self. You were a sinner, you were a slave to sin, a servant to sin, but thanks God, God has delivered you from that. You no longer have to stay in that position. And He's delivered you because of the doctrine that has been revealed to you. Now, why is doctrine important? I wrote in the blog, on my blog, I need to get more articles written. I've only got 3 articles on the blog, but one of them is, does doctrine matter? And doctrine matters. Today you have a lot of Christians that say, oh, doctrine doesn't really matter. Doctrine divides. No, doctrine unifies if it's proper doctrine. If it's biblical doctrine, if it's true doctrine, if it's the doctrine that comes from God, that matters. What is doctrine? Doctrine is what we believe. Doctrine is the foundation of what motivates and drives us in our belief system, and it's the foundation of what has revealed to us what is true. The doctrine that Paul is speaking of here is the doctrine that he has said that he is unashamed of, and that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. The doctrine that reveals that men are sinners, the doctrine that reveals that they have no hope apart from God, and the doctrine that shows how God sent His Son to die on the cross, that our sin could be forgiven, but not only our sin could be forgiven, but that we could be delivered out from under the power of that sin, and that we're new creatures in Christ, and as new creatures in Christ, you and I have the ability to walk in the power of God and not continue in the power of darkness. That is the doctrine that has been revealed to us. And He shows us this throughout the Scriptures. He shows us who He is and reveals to us His character, and then shows us how He's called us out of this darkness and cesspool into this marvelous light and this righteousness and this holiness and this purity, and He enables us to have the strength to walk in His righteousness. That's the doctrine Paul is speaking of. And he says that the form of doctrine which was delivered unto you, and so Paul is saying what you have been told about your position in Christ and how you got there by the sacrifice of that Jesus made for you at Calvary, and how He paid for your sins, being then made free from sin, you become the servants of righteousness. So this is your position. If you are a Christian today, you are free from sin. Does it mean you're never going to struggle with sin? No, Paul talks about that. We're going to be looking at that in chapters later, a little later on. We never get away from struggling with sin because we're constantly in a battle. But what he's saying is you have been given the ability to be freed from it. You have been freed from, brought out from underneath it. There was a little booklet that I read that had been written by Charles Haddon Spurgeon, and he talked about being a slave to sin in this little booklet. And he said, apart from Christ, you're a slave to sin. You have no hope. And this is what's... people say, I don't understand what's happening in the world. I can tell you exactly what's happening in the world. You have a whole group of people that have rebelled against God. They've rejected the only means that can enable them to be set free from being slave to sin. So they're slave to sin. And if you're a slave to sin, you're walking in rebellion to your Creator. You're walking in rebellion to your Redeemer. You're walking in rebellion to all that He calls good and holy and righteous and pure. And that's exactly what you see in our world today with those who do not know Jesus. But the sad thing is, you also see it in the lives of Christians. I just got a little newsletter from Gary Kaw, and he normally writes a newsletter 4 times a year. And this one, he said, I needed to write this, and it's just a 2-page letter. And usually his newsletters are put together and they're about 10 pages, and he's got different authors. But he wrote a letter from the heart, and he said, what I see happening in America is so dark, I needed to write this and get it out to Christians. We need to pray. We need to call upon God to be merciful. We need to call upon God to show revival to our nation. And we need to understand the depth of His mercy, the depth of His grace, the depth of His forgiveness, and cry out to Him that this may happen. Because he says, apart from God's mercy being poured out on America, he says, I see dark days ahead for us. And in many ways, I do too. Even if President Trump should win, even if you have those that would be in power that would want to uphold righteous philosophies, what happens when you put your faith and trust in mere men? They can die. They can lose power. They can change their minds. See, our hope and trust isn't to be in men. It's not to be even in our president. Our trust is to be in God. And he said in this newsletter, he's calling on every Christian in America, we need to humble ourselves and pray. We need to realize the power of sin and the impact of sin upon America. And one of the things that's amazing, I've been going through the study of the book of Matthew, and you saw when Jesus came the first time, and all the Jewish people should have known He was coming as Messiah. Yet, when they did not humble themselves and give their hearts to Him, they viewed Him as a mere man who could become a great earthly king. We need to humble ourselves and realize Christ is coming again. And when He's coming the second time, He's coming as judge. And we need to realize that every person that is out there walking as a rebel against God, unless they humble themselves and experience the doctrine that Paul is talking about and make that a part of their life and come to know Jesus and are brought out from the enslavement to sin, they will be condemned for the rebellion of their sin. He says, I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. And this is really a sad statement by Paul. He's saying, I can't talk to you in the power I would like to talk to you because you're walking in your own sin, even as a Christian. And he says, for as ye have yielded your members, servants unto uncleanness and to iniquity into your unto iniquity, even so now yield yourself members, servants to righteousness unto holiness. And he's speaking to Christians here. That's sobering. He's saying, I'm going to talk to you, I'm going to bring this down a notch because you can't really grasp the depth of what I'm talking about, this spiritual battle. Can't grasp the depth of what Jesus has called you to do and how he's called you to walk as his children of light in the midst of this darkness. And he's saying, so I'm going to just tell you, when you yield yourselves to sin, guess what? You're going to become sinners and you'll reflect that which you yield yourself to. You won't. And even as Christians, when we give ourselves into sin, we can't walk in God's power the way we should. Why? Because we're not yielding ourselves to the Lord and we're not opening ourselves up to his power and his might and his strength. Paul is saying you need to do that. And it comes down to choices. Choices. What does yield mean? And I wish that we had that hymn to close with in a couple of minutes. Yield not to temptation, for yielding is sin. It's in the hymn book downstairs. But that hymn talks about the fact that yielding, and when you yield, that's a choice. No one forces you to yield. You choose to yield. What does yield mean? When you come to a corner, on an intersection, sometimes they'll have yield signs, right? When you come to a yield sign, it means that you have to give way to the car that's going on the other street, and you have to yield to them, you have to give in to them. You can't just pull out in front of them. So what does it mean to yield to sin or to yield to God? It means that I am going to give up my right of way to them and give them the power over me. Because when I come to that intersection, I yield to that other car, I've given that car the authority and the power to take my right from driving through that intersection. But that's only driving. This has consequences in our lives. When we yield to sin, we give up our rights to sin. And we give up our life to sin. And we allow the consequences of sin to gain control over us. And so consequently, what we do is things that we normally would not want to do if we're Christians. If we lose our temper and we've yielded to the temptation to lose our temper instead of being long-suffering and forgiving and godly in our character, what we've done is we have yielded to this sin of I need my way, and so consequently that's gained control over me at that time. And I am yielding to that power. And what happens then? I can't walk in the power of God at that moment because I've yielded to that sin in my life. And Paul is saying here, don't yield to sin. Instead, yield to God. Give God the authority over your life. When you come to that choice in your life, yield to God, not to sin. And allow God to have the power and the authority over that circumstance and that moment in your life. And when that happens, you'll be filled with His grace, His mercy, His long-suffering, His character. And you will be able to endure, even though you're facing great difficulties, you will be able to do something that the normal person could never do because you're not yielding to sin, you're yielding to God. And so that's the choice that Paul says each one of us has to make. And he's saying it's very important that we understand as Christians, we're consequently to yield to righteousness and to God and to His character. Now, I'll just give you one example out of the Old Testament of a man who had a problem grasping this concept, and that was Jonah. Jonah did not want to yield to God's direction. And it's very interesting if you read the book of Jonah, to read what Jonah is thinking, because the scriptures reveal to us what his thoughts are. God calls Jonah to go to Nineveh, and I want you to understand the circumstances of that such whole dynamic and situation. Nineveh was the capital of Assyria. And the Assyrians had come down and were the enemies of Israel, and they were going to take capture the northern kingdom of Israel. And they're going to take them into captivity. Jonah knew this. He knew that the Assyrians were the enemies of Israel. He knew the Assyrians were going to be used by God to judge Israel for their wickedness. And yet God called Jonah to go to his enemy and present to him the gospel. And what was the gospel that he was to present? That unless they repented, they were going to be destroyed in 3 days. Everything was going to be destroyed in their city. Every person was going to be destroyed. They would be, God's judgment was coming on them. That was the message that Jonah was to bring. Jonah knew what the call of God was on his life. He knew the purpose of God was to show mercy to the Assyrians. And it's interesting, Jonah vocalized that. He says, Lord, the only reason you're going to do this is you're going to have me go up there, I'm going to preach this, and you're going to save them. And I don't want to save it. Is that sin? Yes, it's sin. He was violating God's call. He knew what God's mercy and grace were. He didn't want it shown to his enemies. And instead of obeying God, he went in the opposite direction. We don't have a lot of time to go through the whole account, but you can read the book of Jonah. You know that he went on a ship, and there was a great storm, and he told them that the storm was there because of him, because he was running from God. He told them, throw me into the sea. And I believe that Jonah thought, then it'll end it all. I'll die. But God had different plans. And he caused a great fish to come and swallow Jonah, and then 3 days later spit him up on dry land. And then God said, now, go to the Assyrians. Jonah went to the Assyrians, and he probably had the shortest revival message of anybody. You can read it. It's only just a few words long. He walked through the city of Assyria, which is probably about the size of Minneapolis. About 600,000 people, I think. And it took him probably about 2 to 3 days to walk through that city. The whole time he's walking through the city, he's got one message. Repent or God's judgment is coming. Repent or God's judgment is coming. And then he gets through, and then he goes up on the hill to see what God's going to do. And what does God do? An amazing thing. The king decrees that every person, every animal, every living thing in the city of Nineveh is to put on sackcloth and ashes and cry out to the Lord for mercy and to repent of their sin. The greatest revival from a reluctant servant with a very short message. Can God do great things? Yes, He can. But I want you to understand, Jonah did never receive the joy that he should have received in seeing the power and the glory of God revealed in the salvation of those people because of his attitude. His attitude. And what Paul is telling us, that should be part of our life as Christians. Because we have been set free from that sin. We have been delivered from it. Jonah should have had the same experience. He had been delivered. He was a servant and a prophet of God. He knew the power of God. He knew the mercy of God. He knew the grace of God. He knew the holiness and righteousness of his Creator. And he also knew the hand of judgment against those who rebelled against him. Yet he did and became the reluctant servant and didn't receive and experience the power of God in his own life the way that he should have. Paul is telling us, yield your members, servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. Righteousness wasn't part of your life when you were a sinner, right? You look at these kids out in Portland, and you look at the kids in Seattle, you look at the kids in New York, you look at some of the political leaders that are walking in total rebellion against God's principles. Do they know righteousness? The answer is no. Are they really happy people? I experienced some of those young people at a meeting I went to, and they were not happy. They were screaming and hollering and yelling, and they weren't happy. Why? Because sin is controlling their lives and rebellion's in their heart. And he's saying, that's what happens when you're a servant of sin. But he said, you shouldn't be, as Christians. You should be servants of holiness and righteousness. What fruit had ye then in these things whereof ye are now ashamed? He's saying, if you're a Christian now, remember back before you became a Christian and think about some of the things you did. Are you ashamed of some of those things? Well, if you're a true believer in Jesus, yes. I'm ashamed of some of the things I've done. I'm ashamed of some of the things I've said, some of the things I've seen, some of the things I've done. Why? Because when I look back and I see that's rebelling against God and his righteousness and his holiness, I'm ashamed because he gave me life and he gave me spiritual life. And he says, we need to remember we were ashamed of that. Why then do we want to go back to it? The Bible tells us, Peter talks about the fact, and it's in the book of Proverbs, that a dog returns to its vomit. We don't have to be dogs. Can you imagine it? The very thing that makes the dog sick, that's what he goes back and eats. Disgusting. But that's the very thing that happens to us if we return to that which made us ashamed and then make that part of our life. He's saying, what fruit had ye then in those things thereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have the fruits unto holiness and the end everlasting life. God has given you the ability to have fruit in your life, which is holiness, righteousness, purity, where you can bring glory to the Lord, and the ultimate end of it is not death, but life, and life eternal. And then Paul closes with this statement, and we'll close with that tonight. He says, for the wages of sin, in verse 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. You can either get paid for your rebellion in judgment and death, or you can receive a free gift of eternal life. Which would you rather have? And how should we live? And what choice should we make? Choices. Choices. Our life is choices. Even as Christians, it's choices. Choices of what we're going to yield to. The will of God or sin in our old nature. Paul's telling us, walk in the power of God and you'll make a difference in the darkness of this world because the light of the Lord will shine through you. Let's just close in prayer. Lord, I pray that you would help us to understand these verses. Help them to apply these things. Help us to apply these things to our lives. And Lord, may we seek to be used by you in the midst of this darkness that is all around us, that we can be light shining out and that people can see you in us and that we can have opportunities to share the doctrine of our salvation that is found in Jesus Christ with them, that they in turn can be saved. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. closing, turn to 540. Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will. While I am waiting, yielded and still, have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Search me and try me, Master, today. Whiter than snow, Lord, wash me just now, as in thy presence humbly I bow. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Wounded and weary, help me, I pray. Power, all power, surely is thine. Touch me and heal me, Savior divine. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Hold o'er my being absolute sway. Fill with thy Spirit till all shall see Christ only always living in thee. Lord, I pray that you would have your own way in each of our lives. Lord, if there be one here tonight that doesn't know you as our Lord and Savior and hasn't given their heart to you, may they realize the choices they make have eternal consequences. And eternity begins today. Our choices are serious. And you say, today is the day that we're to come to you. Lord, I pray now that you would help us that know you to walk in obedience to you, that we may show forth your glory. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.